I love it. Open in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Philippians. This is our second in a three-part series on the cross. The cross means so many things, but this time of year, it just kind of means a little more to me. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. And being found in the appearance of as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. What a huge sacrifice for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The King of Heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, left the splendors of glory and came to this world for one purpose, and only one purpose. He came to die. He came to die for the lost. God entered this world as a helpless infant in a little stable in Bethlehem, that he might become the Redeemer of all men, the King has accomplished his purpose. He has become that Redeemer. And all who will accept him by faith can be redeemed. Just a few days before the events of the cross, understand, Jesus had been unjustly and unlawfully condemned by the very people that he came to save. Those same people had conspired and labored, went out of their way, plotted to see him crucified. Not just put to death, but crucified. They wanted him suffering. With that done, they became confident that we have won. They became confident that he was gone forever. They'd never be bothered with him again. This Jesus of Nazareth. However, and this is what we have to keep in mind, through his death, he accomplished his mission. The reason that he came into the world, the purpose for which he was born, was accomplished. The very thing that so many thought would rid the world of Jesus of Nazareth forever was the very thing that allowed him to accomplish his purpose in coming. I love what God does, and I love the way he does it. So today, we have gathered here, and we have been celebrating Resurrection Sunday. And we're celebrating his victory over sin and over death. Because he did, we can. We don't worship a dead man. So all the other world religions worship a dead man. We don't worship a dead man. Our Savior is alive. He has gone back and taken his place on the throne of heaven along with his Father. And he sits at the right hand of the Father right now, making intercession for me and you. So I want us to understand some things. I want us to see some things. The cross in the Roman world was as low as you could go. It was despicable. I mean, it was awful. It was the worst, most humiliating way to die. That's why the priest wanted him to die by crucifixion. Because it was demeaning. After he had risen and he sent his apostles out, the apostles did not hide from the fact that he had died upon a cross. They went out and told everybody about it. It was a part of the gospel. And that very fact that he had died on the cross became a proclamation to all of those who believed in him. Even though he died on the cross, even though he was put into a tomb, he is alive forevermore. And they write in Romans chapter 1 verse 16 that the cross is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. The writers of the New Testament, especially the Gospels, they wanted to make sure that you and I understood what had taken place. So they wrote about the life of Christ, but when they started getting close to the cross, their pace slowed down. They became very intentional. They went deeper into that than other places. Because without the cross, there's no gospel. It's there in the cross. It's our foundation. It's a part, very small part of our salvation, an anchor in our faith, and a refuge of our hope. Simply to the cross I cling, I'm coming home. We've sung that song for so long. There's a part of the atonement on that blood-stained cross. It means something. 1 Peter 1:12 says, even the angels themselves with amazement desired to look into those things. They wanted to understand. Because the angels, they don't understand salvation and redemption. Not like you and I do. And it makes the cross a mystery. So last week we looked at the cross condemning, or the cross condemns. That was point number one. This week we're moving into the cross reconciles. There's a paradox of the cross. The same cross which condemns us because of sin is the cross which reconciles us and delivers us from that sin. In the providence of God, he was able to make the wrath of man praise him. Now stay with me. Understand what I'm saying. God, in his providence, caused the wrath of man to praise him. The worst that man had ever done turned out to be the best thing that was ever done for man. The worst that man ever did was nail the very Son of God to a cross. And yet, that most wicked act of man has turned out to be the best thing that has ever been done for man. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he died on Calvary's tree, I have an eternity. Without that, I would have had no hope. Without that, I would have been hopeless and helpless. The cross is a reconciler. The judge who on the cross condemns us becomes our Savior, whose arms are outstretched to save us. That one who lived a perfect life, that climbed on the tree of Calvary, stands there with arms spread wide open, accepting whosoever will. And everyone that comes to him, he never turns them away, and he saves. He redeems. The sentence of death changed into the promise of eternal life. In that I once was dead, now I am alive forevermore, the gospel says. Why? Because of the cross. If it is, as 1 Timothy 1:15 says, a faithful saying that deserves full acceptance, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, he died so that we could be saved. It's also a faithful saying that he saves them by reconciling them to God by his cross. Colossians 1, 19 and 20 says, "For it pleased the Father, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself." There was no way that man could get to God. There was no way that man could have his sins done away with, forgiven. Up to that time, there were sacrifices that were given, but that only covered the sin. It didn't eliminate it. When Christ died on the cross, there was a chance for man to have his sins eliminated, thrown into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be brought up again, done away with. Reconciling presupposes that a state of separation, that something has happened, that there's been a split, a separation, a dividing. One would never speak of reconciling the best of friends. Those that had been together for years and they're still together and they're still best of friends and they're still so close. They don't need reconciling. We never speak of reconciling two people that had never known each other, or they were just casual acquaintances. There's a young lady that works one of the cash registers at Harris Teeter. I've been through her line maybe 8 times. She and I do not need to be reconciled because we don't have a problem. Because I only buy one or two items and I just lay them down there and she click, 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 and I swipe and she hands and I go. We have no problems. We don't need reconciling. So the best of friends that are friends, that are friends, that are close, they don't need reconciling. Those that never knew each other, they don't need reconciling. But one often speaks of reconciling a father and a son who are at odds with each other. Or a mother and a daughter who have become a little bitter toward one another. And there's that wall that's come up. Or a husband and a wife who have separated from each other. And they have irreconcilable problems, differences. Reconciliation needs to be in that. Reconciliation can take place only between two people or those who have had a close relationship with each other at one time. That's the fact between man and God. Man is connected with God. God made man in his own image. He made man for a purpose, that he might have somebody to fellowship with, somebody to talk with, somebody to be friends with, somebody who would worship and love him. But something happened. That connection was broken. In that real connection, there was a separation. The connection was not lost. You can't lose that connection. Because placed in every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every child, every human being that's ever been born, placed within them is that area that only God can feel. That's why the sinner is so miserable most of the time. Because there's nothing to fill that empty place. And they try all these other things and all these other ways to fill that empty place. And there's no filling it. Oh, you can get drunk and forget about it. But when you sober up, it's right there again. You can get high and it's gone for a little while. But as soon as you come down, it's right there. You can get the lights flashing in your eyes and the beat of the music and all of that. And for a moment, it disappears. But as soon as it gets quiet, that connection is right there, wanting to be made. That's the way mankind was made. Isaiah put it this way, your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. That connection breaker, that separator is sin. The state of the world, the pulsations of the heart, the voice of the conscience, the whisper of the Holy Spirit into your spirit tell you that there's that need for reconciliation. There's that need to reconcile. I must get to God. Satan screams, no, you don't. The flesh says, no, you don't. Your spirit man says, yes, you do. Your soul down inside of you says, I got to get to God. It's what Jesus prayed for. That's what he taught us to pray for. That man would do the will of God on earth as it is in heaven. And that it was for that that he died. When he shed his precious blood on the cross of Calvary, it's so that you and I could get back to the Father, so that his will could be done in our lives, so that there would be a bridge between man and God, between earth and heaven, and he was that bridge. How should God have dealt with sin? I've heard some of you, a few of you, say, why don't God just wipe them out? Now, when you were in sin, you wasn't voting for that. But when you think you're okay, hey, I vote, but wipe them out. We're all that way, aren't we? He could punish sin by destroying mankind. And he kind of did that. And the only righteous one that he found was Noah. And because Noah was righteous, his boys and his wife, eight of them, on a little boat. And scientists say it's crazy. But the more they examine, the more they're beginning to think, well, maybe it's not so crazy. He could have let man suffer the consequences of the broken law. But what would that have proved? Couldn't be done. It would change nothing. But God, because of his mercy, he saw that all those ways were useless. You see, he's a God of love as much as he is a God of justice. He could have, like some of you parents do, he could have ignored it and passed right. Y'all don't do that. We ignore it when it's in our lives, but maybe not in our children's lives. We'll beat them to death, won't we? I'll give you something to cry about. You keep crying. One that never really made sense to me, but I used it. My dad used to whip me, and he'd beat the tar out of me and then say, all right, stop. Stop that crying. Stop that crying right now. What do you mean stop crying? You just beat me to death. I did that to Damaris. She looked at me like I looked at my dad. You crazy? This power's going to your head. God could have ignored sin, overlooked it, pushed it to the side, but What would that do to righteousness? Holiness. He's a holy God. And if you and I as parents, we can't do it, how much more can God not do it? There's a price to be paid. The wages of sin is death. That's the law. So who would be selected? Who could possibly pay the price? What would be the qualifications? Is there enough difference between the worst man and the best man? The worst of mankind is not much worse than the best of mankind. So man couldn't pay, because the best of us, our righteousness is like filthy rags next to God. We don't have a hope. We didn't have a prayer. So there's no way that we could heal the division and make up the separation. Maybe God just ought to pardon sin right out. And some of you have said it. If God is really love and God is really kind, He'd never send anybody to hell. And you know what? He doesn't. He told you how to get to heaven. And if you won't do it, then you have only one alternative. So He doesn't send you there. We choose. Mankind wants God to do away with anything that makes us guilty. And we want the easiest way out, but there was no easy way out. The penalty was sure. Mankind don't want to confess that he's a sinner. Mankind don't want to have to bow to a divine law. We don't want to admit to falling short. Oh, we'll say it, but we when it comes time to do something about it, we don't want to do anything about it. So God had another method. It was God's problem. It was God's problem. God put up the law. And when the law was broken, it was God's problem to find out a way to heal it. So God did what God does. Easy for me to say. Since it was God's problem, He solved it like God. Man couldn't solve it. So it took God to solve it. He solved it in glory and in the mystery of the cross. Jesus, His Son, who was sinless, who was every bit God and every bit man, chose to die in our place. That's God's answer. And by our faith in Him, we can be forgiven and reconciled to God and have the gift of eternal life. Because Romans 3:26 says God is just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. So When we put our faith in Christ Jesus, he justifies us. It was God's wonderful way. And you know, most of us, we never think about that. It was a perfect way for us to be reconciled to God. And it came through the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, even the deep things of God." That's exactly what Isaiah meant when Isaiah is speaking prophetically by the Spirit. It's what Paul, the apostle, meant when he was speaking historically by the Spirit. And Isaiah pointing prophetically and Paul pointing historically, it was to the cross. Both times. Because it was God's wonderful plan of salvation. That cross of Calvary, the cross of Christ. The death of Jesus. It brings God to us out of darkness into marvelous light. And suddenly we that were blind begin to see. You know, unless you realize you're lost, you don't need a Savior. It's not until you know you're drowning that you need somebody to pull you out of the water. It's not until you're lost that you need that Savior. My realization, I grew up in church. I lived like the devil. I was one of those deacon's kids. Man, I taught every preacher's daughter, every preacher's son, how to live like the devil. And riding on a motorcycle drunk as a skunk, 27 years old and already married. God sat down on the back of that motorcycle. Suddenly, when he whispered in my ear, "Deny me now, I'll never bother you again." And suddenly, I realized who I was, what I was, where I was going. I knew how lost, and I knew what kind of life I'd been living. And I knew it was time to change. God was reconciling me back to himself. But it wasn't until I realized that I was lost that I realized I needed a Savior. And that day, I knelt down next to my bed and I said, "Jesus, if you're who this Bible says you are, I'm in big trouble. I'm in serious trouble. And I need help." Guess what? He was, and so was I. He was exactly who the Bible says he was. And I was really in trouble. And he came to my rescue. I'm serious. You've never seen anybody change like I changed. I mean, it was like daylight to dark in a New York second, which is faster than a Southern second. Southern seconds take longer than a New York second. God's method became that he was a justifier in my heart. And I whispered a word. I said, Jesus, I want to make you a deal. Don't make deals with God, but I did. I said, I want you to come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Make me a new person. But if you're not big enough to keep me, don't waste my time. I meant it. So did he. And in about a second and a half, my old life was gone. And I was floating somewhere between the bed and the ceiling. I was scared to open my eyes because I felt so light. That weight had lifted off me. God was doing something down inside of me. God's plan was working. You see, God knew. The angels knew. Jesus knew that when he cried out with that loud voice from the cross, it is finished. That the cross was the greatest of all triumphs. Nothing had happened in all of history from creation to that moment that was that pivotal. It is finished. What? The plan of salvation was finished. But that's not all. Listen. The empire of Satan fell at that moment when Jesus gave it up on the cross. Satan was defeated, didn't have a hope, didn't have a prayer. It is finished. The victory on the cross is our only hope in a fallen world. Until America, until mankind looks to the cross once again, we have no hope. We will have to look to the cross. And when we look at the cross, it's empty. He's not there. So we walk over to the tomb because that's where he was put. He was taken from the cross, put in the tomb. We're here to celebrate today. The tomb is empty. There's nothing there. Not only was he taken from the cross, but out of the tomb he came. And now that tomb is empty. I'm not finished with good news yet. One day, that one that cried out on the cross, it is finished. He will cry again. John the Revelator heard him cry in prehistory by prophecy. This time, not from a cross, not from a tomb. He's going to cry from that eternal throne of the universe that he is sitting upon at the right hand of the Father. This time, he's not saying it's finished. He's going to say it's done. It's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. Come up hither. And every one of us who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior suddenly will be broken from the pull of this earth. Gravity won't mean a thing. And we're going to start to rise. Because he is risen, we too. That same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, one day, Paul says, will quicken our mortal bodies. And we're going to start flying, soaring. Those that are dead is going to go first. And then we which are alive and remain, he said, will be caught up together with them in the air. That's the power of this day. You say, it sounds like a fairy tale to me. Try it. You'll like it. It's better than the alternative. Somebody says, what if you're wrong? I looked at him and said, what if I'm right? You got more to lose than I do. If I'm wrong, never know it. If you're wrong, you'll know it for eternity. Don't gamble with your life. Don't gamble with your soul. Don't gamble with your eternity. Bow your heads with me for a moment, would you? Father, I thank you for reconciling man.